They ask you all to turn to first chapter of the Gospel of John, please, chapter 1 of John, and I'm going to start reading right now from verses 43 to 51, 43 to 51. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there's no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask these next few moments, these minutes, that you would preach, you would speak, we would hear from you, Lord, that we would put away the baggage, the stuff, the distractions, Lord, that we would be distracted fully and totally with you, and that we would listen to your voice, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, do a work in all of our lives this morning, in spite of us, Lord, that you would reign supreme, that you would be powerful, Lord, and that your word would speak forth with clarity and power and might. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We find somewhat a parallel, many similarities, I'd say, in this section, as we did in the previous verses of 35 through 42. We discover again the importance and priority in being a faithful witness of Christ. As Andrew brought Peter to Jesus, here we find Philip bringing Nathanael to Jesus. That previous section, Jesus tells his disciples to come and see. Here we see Philip telling Nathanael, come and see. You and I are to bring others to Jesus, to point others to Christ. Jesus is once again being very purposeful in the business of making disciples. And so I would ask again, let's pay close attention in how Jesus made disciples. And I have that half a sheet, I hope I do. Three steps in purposeful disciple-making. Three steps in purposeful disciple-making. Number one, Jesus purposely finds us. Jesus purposely finds us. Jesus actively and purposely decides to go to Galilee. Everything else that happens in this passage is the result of this purposeful going by Jesus. Jesus never does anything without purpose and reason. He purposely decides to go to Galilee to find Philip. Let's read that verse again. Verse 43, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. Jesus is very decisive in his going to Galilee. He doesn't go out of happenstance or just a coincidence or some random chance. He doesn't have an attitude of hit and miss. Jesus goes with great intentionality. Jesus never misses a step. He never wastes a word. He never speaks out of turn. He is in perfect control in all that he does. Every word that comes from his mouth is thoughtful and true. He is deliberate. He is purposeful. Jesus is intentional in all that he does. He would be one person on the planet that we could actually say, yes, Here goes a man who's perfect. And as you think about this, can you imagine growing up in Jesus' neighborhood of Nazareth? And you just got in trouble again. And your mom utters those stinging words, right? Why can't you be like Jesus? He's such a good boy. Or could you imagine, seriously, having the carpenter's son in your junior high shop class? And the project is to make a table. And as you cut and you saw and you pound and sand and stain, measuring everything precisely, you're working your tail off, right? And you receive that B minus again for all your hard work. Well, Jesus gets another A plus for making a table out of duct tape. You know what I mean? That's how good he is. It's an amazing person that we have as a role model. And so when we see here and read that Jesus decided to go to Galilee, there is a perfect sovereign reason for his going. Jesus has a great goal in mind, a sure aim at hand, and he will accomplish, beloved, he will accomplish what he sets out to do. And one of Christ's primary goals is to advance the kingdom of God by the making of faithful and fruitful followers of himself. And that is indeed what we find in this text, Basic Discipleship 101. He purposely goes to Galilee to make disciples. The region of Galilee is where most of Jesus' ministry will take place. It's the area where most of his apostles are from. It's where Jesus grew up in the town of Nazareth in the Galilean region. We see Jesus purposely going to Galilee and purposely and sovereignly finding Philip, who would become one of Jesus' 12 apostles. Jesus is purposeful in the making of disciples. Jesus is intentional in the making of disciples. The question is, are we? Are you intentional when it comes to your primary task in the making of Christ followers? Do you and I take serious the call to go and make disciples of all nations? Do you pray every day that God would give you divine opportunities and appointments to share the gospel? When you go out into the front line of your ministry, be it at work or at home, at school, at play, just your daily routine, do our hearts, truly break for the lost? It's a great question. Seriously. Or have we grown so comfortable amongst ourselves that we have failed to see these people that are dying by the droves outside of the kingdom? Not to put a guilt trip on anyone here. I'm not trying to do that. I'm trying to encourage us as Jesus would have us. But he was intentional and purposeful, and we must be. We must be here at Common Ground. We must. That great call to go and make disciples. Number two, let's look at the next step in purposeful disciple making. Jesus actively commands us to follow him. He actively commands us to follow him. When Jesus finds Philip, he uses his favorite phrase in his discipleship process. He simply says, "Follow me." If you stop to think about that, follow me. Two words. There are two words in the Greek, two words in the English. Just follow me. I mean, that's not a lot of detail there, but Christ, again, though, isn't asking Philip to follow him in some passive, mundane manner. He is calling, he is charging, he is commanding Philip to follow him. This is an imperative command. Follow me. And this call and command is pretty black and white, isn't it? It's pretty yes or no. You're either going to follow him or you're not. And how one responds to Jesus' call is truly something, hear me now, is truly something that no one should take lightly. Will you obey and follow him? Or will you refuse and walk away from the ultimate opportunity of a lifetime? Beloved, how we respond is crucial because eternity is actually weighed in the balance. Do you follow Jesus and live? Or do you reject him and chase after all the other false gods and false idols and die? They say that hindsight is 20/20. Have you heard that? But have you ever made a choice of something and afterwards you realized how terrible that choice was? Be honest. Have you ever quit a team to discover that after the fact that probably wasn't your best decision made? Or have you ever stopped playing an instrument to eventually regret the fact that you did? Or how often have we heard time and time again when a marriage fails, we never should have married in the first place? Actor Hugh Jackman turned down the role to play James Bond. Tom Selleck was asked to play the Indiana Jones character, believe it or not. Al Pacino turned down the Richard Gere role in Pretty Woman. John Travolta turned down the Forrest Gump role. All these stars had some regrets afterwards. I've had a few regrets. I do wish I would have learned a foreign language. I wish I hadn't turned down the opportunity when they asked me to be the lead singer in the Rolling Stones. You know. It really is okay. And when the Spice Girls asked me, I just said, no. But I know of no true Christian who has ever regretted following Jesus Christ. I know of no true Christian who, after the fact, said, I don't really want to be a Christ follower any longer. And why? Because a true Christian will never disown the one true God who has called him or her. It's impossible because the sovereign call of Jesus Christ is an effectual call. It's a spirit-indwelling call. It's an everlasting and eternal call. It's a Christ-exalting, joy-driven call. It's a call and command to follow him who died and rose again for you and for me. Just listen to a few of these follow me verses. Matthew 9, verse 9, he says, Jesus passed on from there and he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. Matthew 10, 37 to 39 says this, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Matthew 16, later on, and Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 38, and calling to the crowd with his disciples, he said to them, again, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We see that time and time and time again in the Gospels. And whoever shall save his life will lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Listen to this. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Shocking verse. In Mark chapter 10, verses 20 to 23, it says, and Jesus speaking there, or actually this man saying to Jesus, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth, speaking of these Ten Commandments. And Jesus looking at him, it says, loved him. I love this. Loved him and said to him, you lack one thing, just one thing. Go, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. What's the result of that? It says that the man was disheartened by the saying. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around, said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. See, these idols, beloved, keep us away from the kingdom of God. Luke 9, verses 57 to 62 says this, and as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And yet another said, I will follow you, Lord. But let me first say farewell to those at home. Jesus said to him, no one puts his hand to the plow and looks back as fit for the kingdom of God. Chapter 12 of John, verses 24 to 26, it says this, truly, truly, I say to you, in other words, listen up, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will be my servant also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. The call to follow Jesus in John's gospel most often means to follow as a disciple. At other times, it can be somewhat mundane. Yet here in this text, this morning, the call to follow Jesus is taking the first steps of genuine discipleship. The question again is to all of us, are you following Jesus? Let's look at the next step in purposeful disciple making. Number three, Jesus convincingly asks us to believe in him. Jesus convincingly asks us to believe in him. Look at verse 45 here. Again, Philip was from Bethsaida in verse 44, the city of Andrew and Peter. Bethsaida is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, so it makes sense where these guys hung out around a lot, and they were all fishermen. And then in verse 45, it says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We find an excited Philip here. Why? Well, obviously, it's because he found the anointed one, the expected one, the Messiah, the one what that Moses in the Old Testament wrote about. Yes, he found the Messiah, but yet, why was he so excited? It is because Philip trusts Christ, because he trusts the word of Christ. I don't want you to miss this. The authority of God's word points Philip to Jesus. Philip is convinced through both the testimony of Scripture and the testimony of the one who ultimately wrote Scripture. Philip believes in Jesus Christ. Philip believes in Jesus Christ. Did I already give you point three? I hope I did. And Jesus starts off, though, as we jump down here in verse 48, by revealing his omniscience, his all-knowing, all-seeing divineness. As Philip kind of says this somewhat derogatory statement, can anything come out of good come out of Nazareth? He says, he says, come and see. And Jesus speaks these words to Nathanael. And Nathanael says to him, how do you know me? And Jesus says, well, basically, he says what? He says, before Philip called you, I saw you sitting in the shade of this fig tree. And then in response, Nathanael makes these amazing declarations of Christ's deity in verse 49. You see that? This is stunning. So often we think of Peter's great line, right? You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, well, the Holy Spirit revealed that to you. And yet here early on, very early on in Jesus' ministry, we see these amazing words. As Nathanael says, teacher, rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus desires for all of us to know that he alone is the Lord, that he alone is the one true God of the galaxies, that he alone is the Son of God, that he alone is the true King of Israel. And then in verse 50, I want you to see this, Jesus asks the most profound question again of the ages. He says this to him, do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe? And it's interesting in the original Greek here, the word you, do you believe, you. It's not say, it's plural. And I'm convinced there's a reason for that because he's asking all of his disciples. He's asking all of us this morning, do you believe? Do you believe? Where is your faith found? What do you place your faith in and whom? Who do you trust, beloved, with your life? This is the big idea. This is the big idea. Everything flows to this again. This is John's big idea of this passage. Do we believe? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that he alone is the Son of God, the King of Israel, the omniscient one, the perfect holy one, the one true God of the galaxies? Do we believe that? And Jesus ends this divine dialogue with these attention-grabbing words in verse 51. Let's read them again. And Jesus says to him, truly, truly, which means listen up now, pay attention. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This is reminiscent of Genesis chapter 28. If you remember, Jacob has a dream. We call this what? Jacob's ladder. Led Zeppelin called it Stairway to Heaven. But it's there. It's there. It's just amazing words that he says. Nathanael believes him, and yet Jesus says, wait a minute here. You'll see more so. You'll see much more than just what you've seen and acknowledged now. Basically, what he's saying is that you ain't seen nothing yet. Jesus increases the expectations that Nathanael should have of God. He develops and swells the greatness of God. He makes much of himself. God is getting bigger and bigger in the eyes of these disciples, these first disciples. My question to all of us is, what are your expectations of the one true God? What God do you believe in? These are big questions to ask. How about this God? Let me give you a few verses. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." This God who is more than able to do what? More abundantly than all that we can ask or think or imagine. And I can think and ask and imagine a lot of stuff, can't you? And yet he's able to do more than that. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "And God is able," listen to this, "God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." Says, what a God. Jude 1, 24 and 25 says, "Now to him who is able to protect you or to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, be majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen." That's the God we're called to believe in. Amen. Do you desire to have your faith in Christ increased? Do you desire a bigger picture of God? Do you truly want more and more of Jesus? I know I do. I hope you do. Or do you and I sell God short? Do we make little of God? Have we made a tiny God in our own sinful image? It's easy to tell people that have a small, tiny view of God. Just look at their life. I'm serious. Look at their life. How they're living their life. They can claim Christ, but where are they at? They're caught in sin. They're doing nothing that the scriptures would tell us. They don't make much of Jesus. They're not promoting the gospel. They're not about making disciples. It's woe is me. It's all about them. Me, 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 me. Let's get done with ourselves. Amen? Let's just quit ourselves and make much of him. Do you believe in a God who is more than able? Listen to this, God. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them," and guess what? "And they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I and the Father are one." He's got us, doesn't he? Do you feel secure this morning? I hope so. This is great news. What a God. What a great and glorious God. I'll just close with this. What was Jesus' ultimate motivation in deciding to go to Galilee? He decides to go, beloved, out of love. Jesus goes because of his love for the Father and his love for us. "And follow me" are seriously some of the most loving words that come forth from Christ's lips. And yet we are so easily sidetracked, so easily swayed, so easily distracted and staying the course for Jesus. We fail to stay the course. To keep the faith, to run the race with purpose. And why? Because we forget why we're doing what we're doing. And we are doing it, beloved, we do what we do for the love of God, do we not? And for the love of others. We go and make disciples not because we want to try out some new creative methodology or for discipleship or because we want a big church with big numbers or so that others will look at us and be impressed and think we're successful. No, we go and make disciples because we love God and we love others. We do it out of love. Love is the supreme motivator. Love compels us. Love moves us. Love controls us. If we truly desire here at Common Ground to be the church that God has called us to be, a God-exalting, gospel-equipping church, then it must be supported and sustained by our love for God and for others. We share the gospel with a lost loved one because of our love for the lost. Jesus finds Philip out of love. Philip finds Nathanael out of love. We're all saved as a result of Christ's everlasting, God-glorifying, infinite love. A love that no one in this room deserved, yet in spite of us, God chooses to love us. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for these truths. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you've called us to follow you. And Lord, may we do so. And Lord, I am so excited that we ain't seen nothing yet. The best is still yet to come. You are a God who is more than able to save, to heal, to bring about just great transformation in our lives, Lord, through the power of your Spirit, through the power of your word and gospel. And my prayer, Lord, again, is if there is anyone in here that is yet to truly repent and trust in you, that they would do so. They would hear your voice through the work of your Spirit calling and tugging on their very soul, Lord. And that you would grab them this very moment, Lord. As you would invite us up to your table, we would come. As a church family, participating in these great reminders again. The bread, which is your body given for us. The wine, which represents your blood that was spilled for us, poured out for us for the forgiveness of sins. And that we would receive your benefits again at your table through faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you and pray all these in Jesus' name. Amen.